Webster defines the term bridge as a structure that spans and provides passage across an obstacle. Now, I'm sure some of you sitting in the audience have seen the Golden Gate Bridge. I haven't seen that. I have seen the Sunshine Gateway Bridge over in St. Petersburg, Florida. I'm always amazed. I don't know if you remember as young children how you used to play the game, you cross over the bridge, you had to hold your breath until you got to the other side. I just defy you to hold your breath until you get across the Sunshine Bridge. It's not possible. Or the Golden Gate Bridge. But it's amazing to me that as we think of this great span that comes over these obstacles, you know, we use the term bridge in so many different ways. Our president recently finished his national election, and he used a theme in his campaign. He said, let's build a bridge to the 21st century. Well, certainly this country has a lot of obstacles to overcome. But unfortunately, it's not going to be done by politics, and it's not going to be done by the different philosophies of man in overcoming those things. Our forefathers were very wise in knowing that the only real way to build a bridge is through a book, which you talked about this morning in your class. And that's the bridge which bridges mankind to eternity. That is the Word of God. And I appreciate so many things that John said this morning. Unfortunately, John preached my lesson, so we're now done. He didn't preach my lesson, but he hit a great deal part of it. But I'm going to do it anyway, because I don't think he can speak too much about the things we need to consider from the Word of God. We say that the Bible is the Word of God, and it's what we live our lives by, it's what we guide ourselves by. But truly, how much do we love, and how precious is the Word of God to you? Before we begin, we want to answer a few questions. If the Word of God is precious to you, is the Bible so precious that you open it daily and you meditate upon its Word? In Psalms, the first chapter, David said, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in that law he meditates day and night. He meditates day and night. You know, we say the Bible is a precious book, a wonderful book. It's the only bridge that we have from here to eternity. Yet do we meditate in it day and night? You know, we talk about building up one another in the Lord and building ourselves up in the Lord. How can we build a bridge from this world to eternity without thinking the Bible is so precious it's something we need to open day by day and meditate upon the things that are contained therein? Do you study the Bible to support your beliefs? Are you a person that really studies the Bible to support your beliefs? Or are you a person that studies the Bible to find out the mind of God and what God would have you to do? I think that's so important. I know too many people in the Lord's body that studies the Bible so they can prove a point, that studies the Bible so they can show that they're doctrinally correct. My friends, we need to recognize the Bible is the revelation of the mind of God. And we don't go to the Bible to prove our point. We go to the Bible to find out what the point is. We go to the Bible to find out what God wants us to be and how he wants us to live and what he wants us to do. You know, it's interesting. People have started asking questions. And my father, who's 70 years old, he was at breakfast the other day, and we have a Bible study every Friday morning at 6:30 over at Perkins. You guys are welcome to come. At 6:30 on Wilmington Pike at Perkins. Every Friday morning, been doing it for 8 years. We have some great discussions. And my father, 70 years old, comes up with this statement. He said, I want you to show me one place in the Scriptures where we see congregational prayer being offered. You know something? Everybody just stopped dead in their tracks and started flipping through there. Well, we come up with 1 Corinthians, the 14th chapter. You know what it did? It challenged what we always did. He said, I want to challenge you to think, what do you do and why do you do it? Is it what the Word of God reveals, or is it what we've always done? Folks, you know, why do we come to services 3 times a week? Why do you do it? Is it what the Word of God says, or is it what we've always done? You know, I think time and again about the woman that her little daughter asked, Mom, why do we cut off the ham when we fix it? Well, that's the way you prepare ham. Now, you've heard this example time and again, but it's applicable. So she really didn't notice it. She goes back to her mother and says, Mom, why do you cut off the end of the ham when you prepare ham? And her mother says, well, that's the way you prepare ham. But she didn't know either, so she goes back to the great-grandmother. She says, great-grandma, why do we cut off the end of the ham when we prepare the ham? She says, well, I don't know why you did it. I just didn't have a big enough pot. You know, it's what happens in our lives is we start doing things because we see them done, and we don't ever know what relationship they have to the Word of God. When you open the Word of God, are you trying to find the mind of God, or are you trying to find answers to prove to other people that you know the mind of God? Do we go there to know His will, or do we go there to prove our point? You know, how precious is the Word of God to us? Is the Bible so precious that you share it with those you come in contact with? In 2 Peter, the second chapter, in verse 10, Paul says, those things you've seen and heard of me among many witnesses, commit thou to faithful men, that they may be able to teach others also. Those things that you've heard and seen of me in the presence of many witnesses, says you commit those to faithful men that they may teach others also. And you know, when you look at the beginning of the church, in Acts the 8th chapter, after Paul had killed Stephen, in Acts the 8th chapter, in verse 4 it says, and they were scattered, a great persecution rose, and those that scattered went everywhere. What did it go everywhere doing? Preaching, teaching the Word of God. Is the Bible so precious to us that we take it with us and we carry it with us so that we can teach the world what God has revealed? Brother John's class said a lot of wonderful things, and I agree with everything I heard of that. But you know, let's get down right now and make this application to us about how we really feel about the Word of God. You know, some of the brothers over at Kettering, we got a kind of a little running joke among us. We talk about how this is the sword of God. And we say, don't go out into the world without your sword. And some of you may have seen it walking around. When we go to lunch, we carry our swords with us. When we go to work, we carry our swords with us. Wherever we go, we carry our swords with us. And you know, I was walking through a restaurant the other day, and I had my sword, and a woman said, hey, that's a great book. She just said, she'd never seen me before. I said, it's the greatest book in the world. Turned around, looked at it, handed her my card. You know, this is your sword. This is your sword. This is your weapon against Satan. It is the only thing that will bridge earth to heaven. And we don't carry it around with us. So one brother was walking in one day, and I saw him go, oh, where's your sword? And he reached in there, got his pocket Bible, and said, I'm carrying my saber. But you know something? This is the sword of God. Hebrews, you said in Hebrews, the word of God is able to pierce the heart. The word of God is able to do what God intended it to do. It's able to make us what we need to be. And we don't open it. We don't carry it. We don't read it. You know, when you think of Ephesians, the sixth chapter, and you think about Satan and the fiery darts of the wicked, and you think about Satan daily and daily coming after us, and we go without a weapon. We go without our weapon, without our guide, without the thing that we should defend ourselves with, thing that we should know and understand. The Bible is such an important book, and so many of us let it collect dust in our homes. Don't read it. Don't commit it to memory. How precious is God's Word to us? You know, when I think about the Bible, I listen to people talk about the Bible all the time. And in Brother John's class this morning, there was the attitude of, well, have you heard people say this? And yeah, different things. Have you ever heard people say that the Bible is a storybook, or those things really didn't happen? Or, you know, they talk about the fables and so forth. I hear that all the time. And, you know, every time I hear it said, I said, oh, really? I said, where did you come up with that information? And it just stops them dead in their tracks. We were in a Bible class one time and said, well, you know, the Bible, it contradicts itself. And somebody said, really? I said, that's interesting. Show me one. You know, if you let people predicate that lie, they will keep doing it. Challenge them. Ask them, show me where it contradicts. I've yet to find one person that made that statement that could do it. Not one. And we let them say that. You know, sometimes we let them say it because we're afraid they might come up with something and we can't explain it. Fact is, letting them say stuff like that is wrong. The Bible doesn't contradict itself because the Bible can't contradict itself. Because the Bible wasn't written by the hand of man, it was written by the mind of God. When you look over in the book of 1 Peter, 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 20 and 21, you look at that and it says, no prophecy of Scripture is of one's own private interpretation. Peter said, nothing that we have spiritually is of one's private interpretation. He said, men of old were moved by the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God is what moved those prophets. When you talk about Hebrews, the first chapter, in different times and in different manners, God spoke to in times past by the prophets. Well, God would inspire men to reveal His Word. And what we have is we have the mind of God in the Old Testament. And people say, oh, that's just a bunch of stories. Well, I believe it's the mind of God. But more than that, the New Testament is so important to us that we need to understand when we read the New Testament, we're reading the mind of God revealed to man. You look at the world today and you see all these different religions. You say, how can that possibly be? And let me tell you how that is. The reason there are so many different religions in the world today is because there's absolutely no respect for this book we say we respect. There is no regard for what the Word of God says. People build their belief on what they think. People build their belief on what they feel. They build their belief on what they think the Bible says. In fact, when you used to have your radio program here on Sunday mornings, I used to tune in regularly. And I tuned in one morning, and Brother Mike and Brother Rob were on the radio, and a lady asked, and some of you may remember, where in the Bible does it say you can't sell your dog? She said, I know it's in there somewhere. And Ron and Mike, and I don't think it says it. Oh, yeah, it's in there. I know it's in there. There are so many things that people think they know it's in there. And that's what they build their faith upon. But the Bible is something so precious, we need to understand where we have the authority and where that authority came from. Where did you hide the chalk? On top of the board? That's a terrible place to put it, right next to where the board is. You know, when we look at what we're to believe and what we're to know, and what is to guide our life, there's so many things. People ask, why do you believe what you believe? Let me tell you something. First of all, I believe in the God of the universe. And I could sit here and I could talk to you for an hour about why I believe in God. It's more reasonable to believe than disbelieve. I'll tell you that right now. It's more reasonable to believe that mind is eternal. And that mind put matter into existence. And it framed matter and it organized matter. It's much more reasonable to believe that, to believe that inanimate matter that had no power at all of a sudden spontaneously produced itself and started making atoms and molecules and different things like that in one cell organism. I believe in the God of the Bible. I believe in the God of the Bible and that this God had a son whom he called Jesus. And he prophesied of the coming of this son. And this Jesus in Matthew 28 chapter made the statement after his resurrection that all power and authority have been given me in heaven and earth. I believe that. I believe that he resurrected from the grave. He came forth in 3 days. I believe that he was seen among men for 40 days after his resurrection. I believe that this Jesus picked men out that we call apostles. And these are men that Jesus is going to send into the world to teach the gospel. And that Jesus sent them. I believe in John, the 20th chapter, Jesus told these apostles, as the Father has sent me, so now I send you. I believe that Jesus said in John, the 13th chapter, that whoever receives you receives me. And whoever receives me receives him that sent me. I believe that. I believe that Jesus said to the apostles, I'm going to send you out, and when I send you out, people are going to receive you. And if they receive you, they are receiving me. And if they do receive me, they receive him that sent me. Jesus is showing in these passages there's a line of authority. But the authority all goes back to his Father. When you start with the Bible and you think about the creator of the universe, there is but one God. And this God sent his only Son into the world and gave him the authority. Of course, 1 Corinthians 15 chapter says the only one that was not in submission to Jesus Christ was the Father himself. But he gave Jesus all authority in heaven and on earth. And this Jesus, the Son of God, gave the apostles authority. He says, as my Father sends me, I send you. Now, what happens is these apostles, they write. And they write the Word of God. Now, here's where the division starts. The division starts because people say, I accept God because God is the creator of the universe. And I accept Jesus because he fulfilled Old Testament prophecy. And he's the Son of God. And God gave him all authority. But these men right here that write these things, I have talked to Lutherans, I have talked to Methodists, I have talked to Presbyterians, I have talked to so many people. And they disavow that these men were anything but men. You know what? So if these men were just men, they wrote 24 of the 27 books of the New Testament. You can throw out 24 books of the New Testament, and since the other 3 books that were written were not written by apostles, you can throw out the entire New Testament. Every bit of it. So then, it becomes like Judges, the last chapter and last verse. In those days there were no kings, and every man did what was right in his own eyes. So we can just do whatever we want in the name of religion. Because they deny the fact that these men were inspired.
And sometimes, friends, I think we deny the fact these men were inspired. When I look at the New Testament, when I see the things written in the New Testament, I think God had a wonderful plan. You know, He wasn't going to leave these apostles by themselves. John mentioned this morning, probably the most important passages about the inspiration of the Scripture are contained in John the 14th chapter, John the 15th chapter, and John the 16th chapter. In John the 14th chapter, after Jesus had told them that I'm going away to prepare a place for you, and I'll come again and receive you unto myself, but where I am there you may be also. Thomas says, well, we don't know where you're going. How do we know? See, what we don't understand, and what a lot of people don't understand, the apostles did not have a clue about what Jesus was talking about most of the time he was here. They didn't understand it. See, the Jewish people thought that this Messiah that was coming, this Jesus that was coming, he was going to build them up militarily. They were going to defeat Rome, and Jesus was going to establish the kingdom of God right here on the earth. They didn't understand what was going on. In fact, in Acts the first chapter, verse 6 through 8, when Jesus is getting ready to ascend, the apostles, these men that Jesus handpicked to do his work, in verse 6 through 8, they ask him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? Now Jesus had already died and resurrected. And these men are still looking for Jesus to establish an earthly kingdom. Why would if you were Jesus, what would you have thought? For 3 years, these men have been traveling with me, and I'm preaching about the kingdom of God. I'm preaching about the hearts of men. I'm preaching about the attitudes that we need to have in loving one another and loving our Creator. And now I get ready, and I'm about ready to ascend back to my Father. Okay, is it now? Is it now we're going to get Israel back as being the kingdom? And Jesus looks and says, it's not for you to know the time of the seasons which the Father has put in His power, but you will receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you. They didn't understand what it was. But they're still looking. They're still looking for the earthly kingdom. And so Thomas says in John 14th chapter, Lord, we don't know where you're going. And Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. And you know, Jesus has to understand how confused these people are. But when you look at it in the 16th verse of John 14, Jesus says, this Holy Spirit, this Helper, in the 16th verse, in the 17th verse, he said, I will give you a helper, and he will be with you forever. He's talking to the apostles. Now, here's another thing, reason people don't understand the Bible very well. They don't look at who's being spoke to. In John the 14th chapter, Jesus is talking to his apostles. And when he says in John 14, verse 16, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. He's talking to the apostles. And the Holy Spirit was going to be with them forever. Now, let me ask you, how long was forever for the apostles? Until they died. God never promised the Holy Spirit in the way that He gave it to the apostles to any man forever. In fact, He tells us it's not going to last. But here in John 14, he says, I'll ask the Father, and he will give you another helper that he may be with you forever. And then verse 17 says, that is the Spirit of truth. So here's the Spirit of truth. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not behold him or know him, but you know him because he abides with you, and he will be in you. They're going to have the Spirit of God forever in them. Now you go over to the 15th chapter. And in verse 26, he says, when the Helper comes, who I will send to you from the Father, that is the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness of me. Well, the Spirit's going to do a couple things. He's going to guide them into all truth. He's going to bring to their remembrance the things which Jesus had said. He's going to testify, or he's going to witness of Christ. He's going to witness of Christ. This Spirit is going to do all these things. Well, why? Because these men, when Jesus is getting ready to ascend, didn't understand what he said for 3 years.
He was going to guide them in all truth because they didn't understand the truth. He was going to bring to their remembrance what Jesus said because they really didn't understand what Jesus was saying when he said it. Their focus was on different things. He's going to testify of me. He's going to be a witness of me. And then in John the 16th chapter, verse 12 and 13, look what Jesus says here. In verse 12, I have many more things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. Why? Because you don't understand what I'm telling you anyway. Well, if I have many more things, if Jesus has many more things to tell these men, he said, I need to tell it to you, but you can't bear it now. How's he going to do it? He's going to do it by the Holy Spirit. He's going to tell it to the apostles. He's going to guide them in all truth and bring to their remembrance the things which we're talking. And then in verse 13 he says, but when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak of his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak and he will disclose to you what is to come. This Holy Spirit, who seems so mystical to us, what we don't seem to understand, had a work in revealing the Word of God. It gave to these ordinary men the inspiration that Jesus said they would have. It gave them, here's the promise in John 14, 15, and 16, that I'm going to give you the Spirit, and he's going to give you all this information. So that you can know what God wants you to do. What an impressive thing that they were going to receive. And they didn't understand it. They just didn't understand it. Well, go over with me now to Luke, the 24th chapter. Let's read a couple verses. Here Jesus is getting ready to ascend. And of course, Luke wrote the book of Luke and the book of Acts. And let's look here and start with verse 44, if you would, with me. This is after Jesus had resurrected and spent 40 days with them. In verse 44, and now he said to them, these are my words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things which are written about me in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms must be fulfilled. Now look at verse 45. Jesus has already died, been buried, and resurrected. In verse 45, he's getting ready to ascend. He's been with them 40 days now. In verse 45, then he opened their minds to understand the Scripture. They didn't have a clue. Why? Prejudice. Because the way they'd been taught the Scriptures of the Old Testament, they understood that Israel was to be this powerful physical nation and that the Messiah was coming to them to establish this physical kingdom. And God had no intention of doing that, but that's what they understood Israel was all about. But it said here, and here, after being with them for 3 years, and then 40 days after his resurrection, it says in verse 45, and he opened their minds to understand the Scripture. They needed to know what the Word of God actually said. Folks, I want to tell you something. There's some of us that have been walking with Christ for 3 years, and some of us have been walking with Christ for 10 years. There's some of us have been walking with Christ for 20 years, that need to open our minds to understand what the Scripture is teaching. Because it's not teaching some of the things that we think it teaches. But you know, sometimes we ourselves walk by tradition and not by truth. And we need to be careful to find the mind of God and obey the mind of God. When we look at this, in verse 46 he says, and he said to them, thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and rise again from the dead the third day. And repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all the nations beginning at Jerusalem. You are witness of these things. Then verse 49, and behold, I am sending forth the promise of my Father upon you. What promise? Here's the promise. I told you about it in John 14, 15, and 16. I'm sending the promise of my Father upon you, but you are to stay in the city until you are clothed with the power from on high. I'm going to send you the promise of my Father. You go back, you go to Jerusalem, and you wait there until you receive the power. Now you go over to Acts 1st chapter, which is the continuation, or actually Luke repeating this again. When you start with verse 3 of Acts 1st chapter, to these he also presented himself alive after suffering, by many convincing proofs, appearing to them over a period of 40 days, and speaking of the things concerning the kingdom of God. And gathering them together, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem. Where did Luke the 24th chapter say they're supposed to go? Jerusalem. Here he said, don't leave Jerusalem, but wait for what the Father has promised you. What did he promise? He promised the Helper. He promised the Helper would come to them, would supply them with the power to guide men into all truth, to bring to their remembrance those things which Christ had said, to tell them how to witness for Jesus Christ. That's the power these men were going to receive, these chosen of Jesus. And then he says in verse 5, for John baptized with water, but you, who's you here? The apostles. But you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. This Holy Spirit is you're going to be submerged in. You're going to be overwhelmed with. You're going to be covered in. And you're going to be baptized in that in just a couple of days. And then in verse 6, and so when they had come together, they were asking him, saying, Lord, Lord, is it right now? Right now that the kingdom's coming back to Israel? We just talked about this. Verse 8 says, or verse 7 says, you're going to receive power. It is not for you to know the times of the epochs which the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you're going to receive power. And you're going to receive that power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And you're going to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the farthest most parts of the earth. That power is going to give you the ability to speak to me throughout this world. And gang, let me tell you something. The power of that word still gives us the power to preach God throughout the world. The only problem is, do we love it enough to pick it up and preach it? Do we believe it enough to carry it with us? You know, the apostles, Paul says in Ephesians, the 3rd chapter, verse 3, 3rd and 4, that when you read, you may understand my knowledge of the mystery of Christ. I write, and when I write so you can read and understand my knowledge of the mystery of Christ. You know, one of the most beautiful passages that Paul ever wrote is 1 Corinthians, the 2nd chapter. Turn over to 1 Corinthians, the 2nd chapter. Let's read this together real quick. But in starting with the 6th verse, listen to what Paul says he's writing, what he's saying. In the 6th verse of 1 Corinthians, the 2nd chapter, he says, yet we do not speak wisdom among those who are mature, or wisdom, however, not of this age, nor the rulers of this age, who are passing away. But we speak God's wisdom in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God predestined before the ages to our glory, the wisdom which none of the rulers of this age has understood. For if they had understood it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But just as it is written, things which eye has not seen and ear has not heard, and which have not entered into the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love him. For to us God revealed them through the Spirit. God revealed them through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. For who among man knows the thoughts of man except the Spirit of the man which is in him? Even so the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. Except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things freely given to us by God, which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. And when the apostles received it, they wrote it down. And when they wrote it so you and I can read it, so that we can know the mind of God, so that we can live in the Spirit, and so we can be everything that God wants us to be. And I want to tell you something. It's an absolute sin not to pick this up every day. To know the mind of God. If a man's lost, it's because he doesn't respect this. If we're lost, it's because we don't respect it. You're holding within your hand the most powerful instrument for the converting of the soul. You're holding in your hand the mind of the Creator of this universe. That's awesome. That's unbelievable. That you can look in here and you can see what God has said for you. Isn't that awesome? To me, it is. You know, the Bible is a book that was written by 40 men over 1,600 years. Men of different time,
of different cultures, of different language. But when you start in the book of Genesis, you start with God in perfect harmony with man. And you start with the fall of man and the terrible temptation of Satan. When you come to the book of Revelation, you finish with the destruction of Satan and the elevation of man back to God. And all the way through that is the mind of God being revealed. It's awesome. You read the Old Testament and you see how God works his plan through Abraham, through Isaac, through Jacob, through Joseph. How he brings them into the promised land. How he raises them up judges and kings. How they are destroyed in their own weaknesses because they do not love the Lord. And how he restores them back to their homeland. And how the promise is there's going to come a day, Daniel 2, where God will establish a kingdom that shall never be destroyed. And then in the New Testament, the apostles show you that kingdom. They show you that kingdom. And you can know all these things. It's beautiful. It's beautiful. One book contains everything from the beginning of time that man needs to know to be happy in this world and to find eternal peace in the world to come. One book which is inspired by God, which is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God can be perfect and thoroughly furnished unto every good work. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. One book that through God's divine power has granted unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness through a true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. 2 Peter 1:3. I'm telling you something. You have something in your home and something in your hands that is more valuable than anything you will ever own, because in it lies all the hope of eternal life. Do you love the Word? Let's make it part of our lives. If you're subject to the gospel in any way, we ask you to come. While together we stand and speak.